We're going to turn tonight to God's Word. And it's the book of Galatians, please. If you've got a Bible, I'm just reading two verses. It's the book of Galatians, and it's the chapter 1. And while you're just looking for the place, let me say how grateful I am to be here on this Father's Day. I'm happy to be here on this day, this particular day. The Father's Day will serve as a marker of my being here. And I trust tonight as we look at the Word together, we might be encouraged and blessed together, because the fellowship of God's people is the most important thing that any of us can have. Back home in Ulster, we have some large churches, very large churches, and we have some very small churches. And I've had some experience of going to both in the capacity as a member of a congregation, not as a pastor. And you know, in a large church, and I've seen it often, the only people really that you fellowship with are those little few that sit around you. And even maybe that doesn't happen. And it's good for people to have fellowship. And so it's good that we're here to fellowship. And in my experience, and we've been going to a small church recently, and it's nice to fellowship. And I trust as we fellowship tonight, the mercy of God will be our portion. I'm looking at Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 15. I want you to consider these verses in the light of what I say tonight. Because Paul said here in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. You'll see, of course, from the testimony of Paul, who was Saul, you'll see that his doctrine was all of God. There is nothing of Paul in this testimony. Even when he was a nonentity, so to speak, we know, of course, that unborn infants are not nonentities. But when he was nothing, before he entered the world, we know from the Psalms that even before he was conceived, he was known of God. But here we have this, when it pleased God. That ought to be the testimony of every one of us tonight. Those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I think we do not give the Lord the recognition that he deserves in our lives. And I feel that in all normal circumstances, from we get up in the morning until we go to bed at night, and indeed through the dark hours, we should be giving God the glory and allowing that knowledge to pervade our very soul and give us the confidence to continue living for him. And let God take away the earthly notions and ideas and priorities that we might have, and even idolatries, and allow us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As I stand here tonight, I haven't come this evening to give a resume of the sin that I committed in my life. I have done with that. That belonged to the old man. That is cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. And if the Lord has cast it into the sea of his forgetfulness, who am I to rake it up and to glory in it, as some people do? I never liked that when I was in the pulpit ministry. I never had people testify for me who gloried and who made light of and who came to tell a testimony, as it was, to the devil and not a testimony to God's grace. But I hope tonight to be able to stand here in his name and for his glory to give a testimony to his grace, because it did please God to reveal his son in me. I have written a small volume. Well, it's not, I actually didn't write it. I put together a collection of letters from my late uncle, Samuel Dunlop, Sergeant Samuel Dunlop, who was killed in Burma on the 6th of April, 1943, in the Long War, as it was called, or the Forgotten War. His name is on face 11 of the Rangoon Memorial, along with almost 27,000 others who were lost and never found. It's a war the British government are not keen to elaborate on. And so I found some letters, a bundle of letters that he wrote to my grandmother. I found them a few years ago when I was clearing out my dad's house, and I put them together in a little book, and with a foreword and bits and pieces in it and notes and one thing and another. And in that little book, I did a family tree, if you like. A very basic family tree at the back of the book. I traced my maternal grandmother's side, and I traced the other side of the family, brought them both together. And you know what struck me about those things? And it was horrendous to find out and to consider. As I went over the archives and got the death certificates and the birth certificates and the name of the churches where they were in, generation after generation. Are you hearing me? Generation after generation, ungodly, in churches which had no religion, plenty of religion, but no revelation. Plenty of form and tradition, but no Christ. And my friend, it was a humbling experience for me to understand that here in this family, the Dunlop line, that God in his mercy intervened. That's what it was. Intervened in centuries of darkness, and saved my soul. I tell you, it was a humbling thought. And I can truly say here tonight that when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, that it's grace unto the whole transaction. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's my testimony tonight. God, in his love, in his electing love and mercy, shone the light of the gospel by the Holy Spirit into our family, and he saved me. And my son, my daughters, and those of my own personal family who love the Lord tonight, whatever they might think of their dad, they might think I'm old-fashioned, they might think I'm a fuddy-duddy, they might think a lot of things, and they could be right. Who knows? They could be right. But I tell you something. Let them look to the hole of the pit from whence they have been hewn. Let them trace back the privilege that they got in hearing the gospel, and let them trace it back to where God intervened in centuries of darkness and called me by his grace. I tell you something, and I have my watch on, and I'm watching it. I'll not keep you beyond 9 o'clock, and that's for sure. I was going to use the word bet, but we don't use those words in the pulpit. I had a very, very poor start in life. Our home was not a happy home. Far from it. I was born into a very poor family. Poor in many ways. And it was from, I never remember anything. Only rows and fighting and drinking. Separatings, reunitings, travelings. I tell you, it was a very sad and tragic start that I had in life. And you cannot escape your childhood. And so that's the bottom line of it. And I've been trying to escape mine this past 60-odd years. You can't do it. You can run away from many a thing, but you cannot run away from yourself, and you've got to face it, and you've got to accept it, and you've got to take it in the will of God. That's who I am, and that's what I am, and that's what God saved me from. And I had a very, very poor start in life. I went to 6 different primary schools in my schooling. I had a very poor education, and I have never got over that. I was telling the children in the Sunday school this morning that I still cannot count, and that's a fact. That's a fact. My wife, she's the Chancellor of the Exchequer. She does the books, and she does the counting, and I'm counting on my fingers. I still today, to this day, haven't grasped the rudiments of mathematics. And so, one of those things. You don't learn much when you go to 6 different primary schools. When you're dragged around. Here, now, in this present world, I see young parents having a desire for the very best for their children. And that includes educationally. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And parents don't realize the upheaval that there is. And taking a child, he's only a few months in one school, putting him into another school, and then the same thing happening. And you've only got 6 or 7 years in primary schooling back home. And I was at 6 different primary schools, one of them twice. And so I tell you, it was a very bad start, among other things. So you may guess, when I came to teenage years, I was well enough schooled in the things of the world to enter into them. And I did enter into them. I entered into, sadly, things that I shouldn't have got involved in at all. But they were natural to me, so to speak, because I'd seen them. I'd been already involved in them as a child. And so it was only natural that I should follow in the footsteps wherein I had been born. We got married on the 11th of September, 9/11. That's what I tell people. I have my own 9/11, and I keep referring to it. That's a long time ago. I think that's 46 years ago. It's a long time. We got married. Neither of us knew the Lord. We were young, impetuous. We had nothing, absolutely nothing. And although I was never an alcoholic, I liked to drink. And I liked it too well because it was a weekend thing. And it was one of those things. And if anything had happened to upset that weekend, well, then that left you upset. And so there's a problem with that. But lo and behold, we fell into the company of a young couple who began to take us to gospel meetings. Now, we weren't religious people. Far from it. The only religion was in my life was in the year 1955 when my dad took, we never went to church. We saw people going to church. We saw the Catholics going to Mass. We saw people going to church on Sundays. That's all we knew about Sunday, about church, was people going on Sunday. My father took a job as sexton of a church in 1955. He was there 12 months, and we went to church for that 12 months. It was Church of Ireland, Episcopal Church, a very nice old gentleman in the pulpit. I was confirmed later by the same gentleman when I was in my young teens, but he knew not the Lord. And so that was the only church introduction that I got. And I cannot even now for the life of me understand where I got the perception of there being a God. But I always had it. From an early childhood, I always knew there was a God. I always knew there was a God. Don't know where I got it. Whether I got it in my schools, I don't know. Whether I got it in the Sunday school in that church, I don't know. But from early childhood, I always knew there was a God. And on the 28th of October, 1958, I was brought up short in my youth by an incident that happened. I was on my way to a little country shop. We lived in the country. We didn't live in towns, only for a very short time when I was a child. And there weren't many cars on the road then, and it was safe for a child to walk. And I was going alone to the shop, and I met a funeral. And a funeral was a big thing, because people back home in Ulster, they wore their black hard hats, they carried umbrellas. The men did. They wore their black suits, and they walked in rows after the hearse. And so funeral was, I can't say it was a colourful occasion, but it was an occasion. So I was just reached the churchyard gates. I saw the funeral coming over the little hill, just 30 yards away. So I stopped at the gates, knowing they were going in, and I stood there, an 11-year-old child, gawping at these men. And as it so happened, inside the gate was the grave, and there were railings. I could see everything. And I stood there and I watched them putting the coffin on the boards, putting the ropes on it. And when they began lowering it down, now there I was on the roadside, a young boy, godless. When they began lowering that coffin down, God spoke to me in such a way that it struck my heart and soul with terror. And I realized it was as if a voice spoke to me that one day I must go the same way as that coffin. Then what? Then what? And I tell you, that struck fear into my heart. And I never realized it before. Death never registered with me that way before. And I knew in my heart then that one day that I would meet God. And that fear of God inside continually stayed with me. And as I've already said, we got married. We were married 2 years. And things began not to go so well, owing to my habits. And you see, when God reveals His Son in you as a Christian, He doesn't only reveal things from then on, He has revealed things and done things before that. And this is what happened. We went along to a gospel meeting. The Lord guided. When we were yet in darkness, He led us to the light. We went to two or three gospel meetings, and it was Dr. Frank McClelland. He was a young student then. He's now Pastor Emeritus in Toronto, Free Presbyterian Church. He was a young student. He was preaching that night. And he asked for an indication if anyone would like to talk about spiritual things. And my wife and I were in the meeting. And we both raised our hands to indicate to him that we would like to be saved. And I tell you, friend, I went along to that meeting purely on the invitation of our friends. But I was already concerned. The work had already been done. I was unhappy. Deep in my sin, enjoying so-called my sin, yet I was unhappy. And the Lord Himself had done the preparation. And I knew that for all that I thought I had in the world, I was unhappy. To cut a long story short, my wife trusted Christ there and then in the little room. I couldn't see the message, couldn't understand it. Pastor McClelland told an elder, he said, there's a young man, he's not at all clear, and I'm speeding this up. The elder asked me up for a cup of tea, same night. The elder pointed me all through the scriptures. Couldn't see it, in nature's darkness. Until finally he turned me to John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The elder said to me, he said, can Jesus Christ tell a lie? I said, of course he cannot tell a lie. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I said, I do. He cannot tell a lie. Well, he said, if you believe that he cannot tell a lie, and he says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, what does that mean that he will do? And friend, just as clearly and as positively and as quickly as if someone had switched on a light in my intellect, I could see it. I still had the same eyes, still in the same room. A few seconds before, I couldn't see it. Now it was as clear as crystal. The Lord revealed himself to me. He revealed Christ to me. When it pleased God, who separated me and kept me, as we'll see in a moment, all through my life to this moment, to reveal his Son in me. And on the 12th of April, 1970, God revealed Christ in my heart. He opened up my understanding, and I accepted him that night by simple faith. Simple, childlike faith. I said, if Jesus Christ has said this, he must mean it. It was as simple as that, friend. I was working at that time. I must move on here. In a Roman Catholic establishment. Now, that mightn't mean much to you folks here, but it means a lot in Ireland. We have a saying in Ireland, three great curses of Ireland is the horses, the drink, and religion. And those three things keep us moving. And it's a tragedy. I can't for the life of me understand why anyone would hate anyone because of their religion. We had just finished a 30-odd year war, almost a civil war. And the atrocities committed on the Catholics and the atrocities committed on the Protestant by Catholics, horrendous. Horrendous. I can't fathom that. So over here, Catholic and Protestant, there may not be a problem, but there's a big problem over there. Among a lot of people, not among everybody. But I was working the only Protestant in a Roman Catholic establishment. It was a precast concrete yard. And they were good to me. And I testify to that tonight. They were good to me. In 1967, I was standing one winter day in the concrete yard. The slush and the snow and the former dust of the concrete, now wet again and mixed up in the mud. I was standing on one side of my shoe because I had no sole on my boot. There was a hole in the sole of my boot. And to keep dry, I was standing on one side of my shoe. And the father of the man came out. He worked for two brothers, but their father was... And he came out, and he looked at me. And I had the money drunk, of course. He says, Dunlap, have you no clothes? And what could I say? What could I just stood there. He put his hand in his pocket, and he gave me the equivalent of £6, 10 shillings. That was half a week's wages then. He said, here, go and buy yourself some clothes. You can't work in clothes like that. Imagine, an old Catholic man. Never let anyone tell you anything against Catholic people. Just because the IRA are Catholics, never let anyone say anything bad about Catholic. People cannot help what they were born. So that's the sort of life I had in the yard, and they were good to me. Then I got saved on the 12th of April, 1970. Now, I had to tell them, and like, I had a bad tongue, and I had to tell these men. There were a lot of people who worked in the yard. I had to tell them that I got saved. It was a difficult task. It was that difficult that the Sunday night after I got saved, on the Monday morning, I didn't go to work. I couldn't go to work. I said, I'll have to get my head around this because I know that I'll have to tell these people. And I had to get this fixed in my mind. And I went in that next morning and I told my workmate, knowing that he would tell them. I said, if I keep telling one, he'll tell the rest and it'll save me telling them. So I told him. And of course, it worked. He went round the yard. And I have to say this tonight. At the first, there was a bit of good-natured banter. But I was working there for 2 full years after I got saved. And I was the ringleader there, and we call it devilment, playing pranks and other nonsense like that. I was the ringleader. And here I am now, converted, walking with God among these same men. But God undertook for me. And came the day I felt called to the ministry. And I went to my boss and I said, I'm leaving. And he said, why are you leaving? Well, I said, I'm going into the ministry. See, these were Catholic people. They hear of the priesthood. They don't hear of the ministry. I said, I'm going into the ministry, and I'm not sure how much I could work, and I can't ask you to keep my job open. And they said, ministry? What ministry? And they said, was it Ministry of Agriculture? They thought it was a ministry like that. So I said, no, it's the Lord's ministry. And I have to go to Bible school 2 days a week. I'll have homeworks. So I don't know how I'm fixed. Now listen, you know what that man did? You know what those men did? They said, listen, Dunham, listen. Go and do what you have to do. And whatever time you have left, you come in here and do whatever work you see to do. Keep a number of your hours and we'll pay you. Now, was that something? Now, you might wonder how that would work. Well, it works in a precast concrete yard. Because, I'll tell you why, it works there. In the wintertime, when you're filling posts and things with concrete, they don't harden very quickly because of the frost. And you have pins in them to make the holes for the wire. And so late at night, you have to pull those pins out nicely. And you pull them out gently in case the hole fills in again. And so I was able to be very useful. But even so, that was a very generous thing those men did for me. And wherever I testify, I tell it to their honor. And then 2 full years after that, I was a student by this time. And I got a placement in a little church 80 or 90 miles away. So I had to leave. What did they do? My wife packed our stuff. We didn't have much. And they sent a flatbed lorry. And they picked it, and the man with it. And we put it all in the lorry in one move. And moved me for nothing. I tell you something, God honors those that honor him. I still keep in touch with them. They're mentioned in my book. I tell the story in my book. I went and told them that I was writing the book. Could I use these things? I said, no, we'd be honored. Imagine. And so God honors those that honors him. When I was in the ministry, studentship, there's a few things happened to me, small things. And I said earlier, when God reveals his Son in us, we should give him the glory. These might sound trivial to you. When I was in the ministry, I wasn't making much. It was hard. In the studentship, hard, difficult. And there were those, of course, who thought it was their calling to make it harder and advise people not to give students anything. Let them live in faith. Yes, you'd hardly believe that, but it's true. Misguided men telling things like that, making it appear that students didn't need help, that God would look after them. But I tell you something, God does look after you. I bought books one time, leather-bound books out of a shop in great little Victoria Street of an old man called Jones. He was a legend in his own lifetime for meanness. And he pushed the... I saw the books and I wanted them. I needed... Matthew Henry's commentary. Take them, he said. Take them, pay me, son. There I was, hardly any money coming into the house, and £15 in debt. 6 weeks went past, I couldn't pay them. Told my wife. I can't live in debt. I said, I'm going to take our money this week and give it to Jones. I took the money on the Thursday, give it to Jones. £15. Left us with nothing. My dad gave me £5 that same night. two elders visited on the Saturday night. They never visited me before. Give me £5 each. That was my £15 in the 2 days. Might seem a simple thing to you, but if you were in those circumstances, it wouldn't be simple. In the same time, I bought two graves. Two graves, because they were going cheap. Now, who buys two graves? You know, you need to be an Irishman to buy two graves. But they were going cheap, and I said, I'll have a couple of those. No hurry to pay for them. You see, that's the problem. You get things in debt, and because the payment date's away in the future, you never think of it. Take a couple of those, surely. £25 it cost me. Time came to pay for them. No money to pay for them. I learned lessons. Lo and behold, one morning, on the steps of Banbridge Church, a man gave me an envelope. He says, there's an envelope for you, Alan. The person said, do you know anybody could be doing with that? And I said, of course. And he said, I thought of you, so I'm giving it to you. And I opened it, and I put a fiver in too. And when I opened the envelope again, there was £25 in it, paid for the two graves. Now, again, that might sound trivial. But if you had been in that debt and couldn't pay it, it wouldn't have been trivial. The Lord, when he reveals his Son in you, he not only preserves you and keeps you afterwards, but he's done it before that. I escaped death. And these are not just stories thrown. These are real things. We were out in 1962. Before I was old enough to get a gun, I do a bit of hunting. It was a family thing, and I'm interested in it. I was out with my cousin. And a young man, we met a young boy, the same age as me. He shouldn't have had the gun, but he had a gun. A farmer lent him an old single barrel gun that had been lying in some corner, for it was rusted. And there he was out with this gun, and we were standing, three of us, one here, one at the pulpit, one there, and he was trying to get this hammer on the gun back. It was rusted. So he put the butt of the gun between his thighs, and we were standing in front of him. And we hadn't the sense, to tell him to stop or to stand aside. And he pulled on this hammer till finally it came back, and the gun went off. And the charge went between me and my cousin. It would have taken the head off us if it had hit us. And I tell you, 10 years later, I was going to my work. And I saw a crowd looking over a little wall in Banbridge Town on the banks of the River Ban. And I knew there was an accident. And I was working in the same line of work, so I was familiar with what was happening. So I looked over, and I saw four men standing in a caved-in trench. And I saw that much of a man's head buried in the mud. And they were frantically digging him. And I jumped in. Everybody else was watching. I jumped in, helped him, took off my coat. We pulled him out, made a sling of my coat, and passed him up to the ambulance men. But he was dead. It was the same young man. The very same young man. You know, God is merciful. We pulled that young boy out. When we pulled him out, his boots stayed in and he had no socks on. He was likely on drink or drugs or both. And there was I saved. And there was him lost. Those things speak to me, friend. Those things speak to me. I'm grateful tonight. I'm grateful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Let me close by telling you a little incident that happened in 1995. I went to Bangui, Central African Republic, to help my son bring a truck across from Cameroon in West Africa to Kenya, East Africa. And we came through Central Africa. We didn't make it, but we nearly made it. We gave it our best shot. But we went a few hundred miles on a riverboat on the Congo River. Big, flat, steel barge, like you see with the logs here in Vancouver. We were on there, hundreds of people on the barges. Two barges and a tugboat pushing them up the Congo. The first night we were out, the first night, there was only one toilet on the boat. You can imagine with that. Of course, the Africans, it was okay for them. They were used with it. But when you're used with other things, you miss them in a crunch issue like that. And there's only one toilet on the boat. A terrible thing. Everybody crammed in. Vehicles, dried fruit, whatever. Everybody living on top of one another. The first night we were out, there were sandbars up ahead, so the captain didn't wish to navigate in the darkness. So he pulled in. He didn't pull the whole boat in. What he did, he put the nose of the boat to the side of the bank, and the boat lay out in the water. So, me and a pastor, we decided we would go to the shore. Stretch your legs, get a bit of room for ourselves, whatever, whatever. So the people on the shore came out and dug out canoes to take passengers. So me and this pastor got into this big canoe, maybe from here to that door, maybe longer. The last thing I remember, clearly, was the lady pushing, she was standing on the stern, pushed herself off roughly from, as I thought roughly, from the boat, and the canoe rocked. Like a pencil. It's like sitting in a pencil. Ah, and I can't swim. So, I sprang to my hunkers, as we call it. And I held on, ready to jump. But where was I going to jump to? But panic, you see. Panic. The other pastor, who was about 10 or 12 feet behind me, he had a bad experience when he was a child. A dugout canoe flipped over on him and nearly drowned him. So he did jump and swam. And it was the movement of him jumping behind me that again rocked the canoe violently. So this time I had about enough of it. So I jumped. The big boat was now yards away. And I, 5 foot six, trying to jump onto the big boat. And not only that, when I did jump, the canoe shot out from under me. So I went into the Congo head first. And the only thing saved me was the warm water. It was like bath water. I remember this being engulfed in this beautiful warm water. I had my glasses still on. And it was pitch dark. With the searchlight of the boat shining. That's all, just dark. By the time I got straightened out, I can swim underwater, by the way. I can swim, everybody can swim underwater. If you have some air. And I kept what air I said, I'd keep what air I have. So I didn't panic in the water. So when I saw the brightness above me, and it was going very well. I was pleased with myself that I hit the surface. And once my head came up, it was as if I couldn't go any further. And I could see everybody. Now they were lined on the deck of the boat because they'd seen what was happening. They knew this idiot of a white man had jumped in. He couldn't swim. So everybody was watching to see what was going to happen. And they were all lined up. And there was I drowning. And it only took seconds. Milliseconds. So, and suddenly, when all hope was lost, in the middle of the dark water, a miracle took place. Nothing short of a miracle. I felt these two arms tight round my waist under the water. And I knew immediately that someone owned those two arms. That there was somebody there. And the next thing, his head appeared right here on my ear. I never was as glad to see a head in my living life. I tell you. So, here's a head and not. So I grabbed his head, and then reason came back to me. And I said, if I put him down, we're both gone. So I left his head go again, and I reached back with this right arm, and I helped him to the shore. Boys, was I glad to get to that shore. And he was doing the butterfly. He was a strong man. because half the time he was underwater. And when he came up, he took it, pushing me to the shore. We got to the shore. I felt the mud under my feet. I tell you, I was thankful. God delivered me, friend. And I asked him. I didn't know where he come from. I knew he come from under the water. But others had seen him. I said, why did you do what you did? Do you know what he said? God put it in my heart. Those are the very words he said. Now, whether he made them up, whether he was winding me up, whatever. But the fact of the matter is, he saved my life. He saved my life that night, and I was glad to give him some money for it too. God put it in my heart. When I got the whole story, the story was this. But the people knew when they saw the canoe going, and I was going to make a fool of myself. So they were all watching. And when I went in, he was away down the barge. He dived in. Because he knew the way I went in. He knew if I could have swam, I wouldn't have went in anyway. He knew the way I went in that I couldn't swim. And he swam underwater. Imagine. Wasn't that something? So friend, when it pleases God to reveal his Son in us, he not only keep us to the end of our journey, but when you look back, you can see that he has kept us thus far on our journey. And after that trip, my wife and I went to Africa. And today, the little boy who lived in the slum with nothing, not even an education, and I stand here tonight by the grace of God alone. And I always say it, what God has enabled us to do in Africa, he did it in spite of me and not because of me. We have an orphanage of 175 children. We feed them, we rescue them, we feed them, we clothe them, educate them. We teach them the word of God. We have a clinic. Our evangelist, Rodney Davidson, is evangelizing to thousands. He's taking, at present, a video of the life of Christ into the bush on Saturday nights, getting a wall to put up a double bed sheet, taking a generator, projecting this on the screen. Hundreds just come out of the bush and they stand for 3 hours and they watch that video. Little as much when God is in it. Have faith in God tonight. If you know for sure that Jesus Christ has been revealed in you, you're not just a number. You're a name. And your name is written and engraven, John 10 tells us, on the palms of his Father's hands. And no one can pluck you out of those hands. May God bless you.